Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Bridgewater. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. And oh by the way, happy St. Paddy's Day, right? Yes, you have green on. Awesome. If you haven't, maybe you have noticed or haven't noticed, Pastor Jeff has not been here in a few weeks. And that's because last past Tuesday, he had knee surgery. He had tore his patella tendon. And then he was planning on coming today, but they had an uninvited guest named Rona. So the Schreckengast family is dealing with COVID, so we can pray for Jeff and Wendy, Katie and Stephen and Michael, and hopefully we'll see them next Sunday. But be praying for them. Well, today we are talking all about forgiveness. We are in week two of this awesome series. And so I just wanted to get your input on forgiveness. Which is easier, right? So I'm going to give you some options. I need you to participate on this. All right, so first, which is easier to forgive? Your kids or someone else's kids play hide and seek with your phone again? Or someone doesn't load the dishwasher correctly? By correctly, I mean the way that I do it. All right, hide and seek with your phone, that's easier. Raise your hands. Okay, put them down. Dishwasher. Okay, got some dishwasher freaks. Okay, good stuff. All right, number two, which is easier to forgive? A coworker eats your lunch from the break room fridge, or a coworker heats up last night's fish in the break room. All right, they eat your lunch. Raise your hand. It's easier to forgive if they eat your lunch. All right, they heat up fish. Easier to forgive that? Okay, all right. Good poll. Last one, which is easier to forgive? Someone takes your parking spot. All right, the blinker's on, you're ready to pull in there. You were clearly waiting for it. Or someone leaves their shopping cart in the middle of the parking spot that you wanted. Ooh. All right, someone takes your spot. Which is easier to forgive, that one? Or they leave the cart in your spot? Okay, got it. Well, some things are easy to forgive, right? It's a parking spot, it's a shopping cart, it's hide and seek with your phone again. But then there's some things that happen in your life and my life that are not so easy to forgive, right? Things like divorce, adultery, betrayal, lying, right? Those things that come up in our lives, in our relationships, they're not so easy to work with. So the question is, what do we do? Like, how do you forgive that? And what does it look like? So today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We were there last week, but we're going to jump back into this passage. If you don't remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's writing this letter to a group of followers of Jesus in Colossae. And this group of followers, which is now a church, is experiencing pressure to turn away from Jesus. And Paul is writing and addressing those different pressures. And he's talking about how the resurrection changes our whole life. And when we unpack the resurrection, it gives us a new way of life. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have it on the screen behind me here. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And so that's Paul's desire, that as a follower of Jesus, you and I would live in such a way that we would be living in perfect harmony. And remember, he started off by talking about who you are in Christ. That if you've asked Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, he has radically transformed your identity. And he starts off talking about how you are chosen, you are loved, you are forgiven, and you've been radically changed. And because you and I have been radically changed, we should put up with each other, right? Even when it's difficult, even when you're annoying, even when your attitude stinks, even when you're acting immature, even when you take my parking spot, I should put up with you. I should make allowance for other people's faults. And I should forgive. We should be a people who are regularly asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. And so Paul is saying, when we do this, it's going to radically change our community. It's going to change all of us, and we're going to live in perfect harmony. And we should live in such a way that love is binding up all of these things. They didn't wear, you know, clothes like we wore. They would wear tunics, like these long skirts, so they would have these belts, and they would bind everything together. And he's saying, that's what love does. In our relationships, in the context of our community, in the context of how we do life, love is the thing like a belt. It binds all of these things together so that you and I can live in this amazing harmony, unified. The body of Christ is created to be unified. But what do? When someone keeps on sinning against us, when they keep on hurting us, they keep on harming us, they keep on doing the things that make our lives miserable, that bring pain and tears to our lives. Well, notice what he says in verse 15. He writes this, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." So that's really getting at the how. Because that word rule is this idea of making decisions, making judgments. Because something is going to rule your heart. It is. It's going to be your affections. It's going to be the pleasures of this world. You're going to be chasing after status. You're going to be chasing after money. You're going to be chasing after fulfillment and friends and love. And you're going to chase after a better job with a promotion or more money and nicer cars or bigger homes and more influence and more respect and more love. Something will rule your heart. It's going to impact how you think and the affections you have and the choices you make. And what Paul is saying is let the peace of Jesus rule and control your heart. And that word rule is like this idea of an umpire standing behind home plate, calling strikes and balls, whether they're safe or they're out, making all of the decisions. An umpire or a referee in athletic competition calling all of the shots. This is fair. That's good. That's out. That's a strike. That one's wrong. You're out of bounds. And that's what Jesus is called to do. Let Jesus, let the peace that comes from Christ really control your hearts. And I think Paul is getting at two different things here. The first thing is you got to understand your spiritual condition. As you and I entered into this world, we have this thing called sin. It's in our DNA. It's baked into us. We're spring-loaded to sin. Right? That's why you don't have to teach kids how to steal or lie or cheat or like hit their siblings, right? Nobody ever had to teach their kids that. They just did that. Right? My kids do that. It's true. Okay. The reality is you and I all do things we know we shouldn't do. That's sin. We're spring-loaded. And because of that, we entered into this world and we were separated from God. We were separated from our Creator. And because of that, God saw us as his enemy. And Jesus died on the cross. He paid for your sins and my sins, nailed them to the cross, offered up this gift of forgiveness to you. And some of you took that gift. You asked Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, and he wiped away all of those sins. And now you're no longer separated. You're no longer his enemy. You're his son. You're his daughter. You are at peace with God because that relationship that once was broken is now restored. And so I think that's the first thing that Paul has in mind is your relationship as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice of Jesus, you're at peace with God. But I think there's a second thing that Paul is probably getting at too, which is all internal, right? You have these fears and these worries and these things happening inside of you related to your relationships, your home life, your work, what's going on inside of you. And God says you can take all of those worries, all of those cares, all of those burdens, and you can cast those onto the one who can actually do something about it. You don't have to live in worry and fear. You can live in peace. There can be a peace inside of you. And I think Paul is getting at both of those, and he's saying, let the peace that comes from Jesus really rule your hearts, rule your thinking and your affections and your choices. And here's what that looks like. I'm not going to get jealous of what's going on in my friends' lives. I see my friends and they're married, and maybe their marriage just looks better than mine, and I want that. But instead of getting jealous and envious, I'm going to rejoice with them. I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to be thankful. Or I see somebody else, and they're married, and I'm single, and I want to be married, or I'm single again. I just want that relationship. I just want that companionship. I'm longing for that. Instead of being envious and jealous, I'm going to be excited. I'm going to rejoice with them because they're rejoicing, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm letting the peace of Christ rule, be the umpire in my heart. Or maybe I'm at a place where I just want kids. I want my family to grow. I see other friends of mine, they have kids, they're engaged, they're married, they have this family. That's what I want. I'm longing for that. Instead of being frustrated or bothered by that, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to let the peace of Christ really rule and be the umpire in my heart. Or you have a boss who constantly criticizes you and puts you down and makes you feel like you never do anything right. I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule my heart and know, okay, today I'm working for Jesus. Today I'm going to put all my efforts, all my work, I'm going to do my very best for God, and that's going to be enough. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule my thoughts and my affections. Or maybe my spouse says something that was not really helpful, right? Or they're not treating you the way that you deserve, and I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule my thoughts and my affections. I'm not going to get upset or angry, but I'm going to return love and kindness because I'm letting the peace of Christ rule and be that umpire and make all of the calls and shots in my life. I'm going to be thankful. Or when conflict arises, I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule my heart. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to own my sin. Even if it's 5% of the problem, I'm going to own all of that. And I'm going to go to you. And I'm going to say, hey, what I did, what I said was wrong. Will you forgive me? In fact, we talked about this last week, right? We asked, okay, how do I ask for forgiveness? What's a good way to go about that? One, state clearly what you did wrong. If you weren't here last week, you get a recap. If you were here last week, you get a reminder. Number two, then you actually have to say these words. Will you forgive me? Those are important words. Not my bad, sorry, but you have to use those words. And then we talked about using simple and factual terms because we know, or at least my experience, the more I talk, the more likely I'm to put my foot in my mouth. So I'm going to keep it really short and simple. And then next, I'm not going to destroy good words with wrong attitudes. And don't confess accusingly. And so if you were here last week, let me ask you, how many of you did this? And if not, why? Is it because there's no sin in your life? You haven't sinned over the last couple weeks, or maybe there's no people in your life. We have to be people who regularly have these conversations. And whatever part of that pie is, whether it's 5% or 95%, I have to be a person who takes 100% ownership of my sin. And when it comes to reconciliation and restoring relationships, this is just one slice of that pie. I've got to do my part. So, what do I do What do you do when someone comes to you and they ask for forgiveness? They do this, right? Maybe they hurt you really bad. They've betrayed you. They've taken advantage of you. They've wronged you in some major ways, but they come and they do this. Now what? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of the little ones to fall into the sea. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? A millstone was a giant rock that they used to grind up grain. It was heavy. And Jesus is saying sin is such a big deal that it'd be better to hang this big stone around your neck, push you off, and now, he's not literally saying push anybody off a bridge, okay? What he's saying is sin is such a big deal. We have to be people who are working to resolve problems, solve conflict, not bring it into the life of others. We should be people who are trying to kill sin, destroy sin, and restore relationships, not tripping other people up. It's such a big deal. And so, what do we do? He says, don't cause spiritual harm. It's such a big deal. But take a look at what he says in verse 3. So, here's the warning. Watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there's repentance, and notice there's this if then going on here, right? If this happens, then this. If someone sins, then I should rebuke that person, right? And that word rebuke sounds really harsh, doesn't it? It just means go and have a conversation. You can do that with kindness and love, can't you? You don't have to go in there guns blazing, fired up, fire and brimstone, like kicking in doors. You can have a godly, Christ-centered conversation. So if someone sins, have a conversation. Go to them. Keep the circle as small as possible. If there's repentance, they go, hey, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Then forgive them. If, then. And it sounds like, in my understanding, Jesus is saying it's conditional. If they repent, then forgive, which is really tricky, isn't it? What do I do? How do I do that? You're saying like, okay, well, first of all, what does that conversation even look like? I'm supposed to rebuke somebody? How do I bring that up? Let me offer a suggestion, right? First, go to that person and simply make an observation. Hey, yesterday, your voice got pretty elevated, right? We're just staying with the facts. Your voice got really elevated. Then I'm going to offer a few interpretations. Maybe you were mad at me. Maybe you were mad at something that happened earlier in the day. Maybe you were just really excited and passionate, right? You're given a couple out there options. Maybe one's a little far-fetched. Maybe one's actually right on the money. And then you ask for clarification. Help me understand. Can you clarify some things? How should I interpret what happened yesterday? Because it really hurt. Oh, you know what? Actually, my voice did get pretty loud. I shouldn't have done that. I wasn't mad. I just got a little amped up, right? That could be one of the things. Or they might say, you know what? I was really angry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. Right? We've got to be willing to have those hard conversations. But then there's this if-then thing. Okay, what do I do? I think it is conditional. I think we are called to offer and be ready to forgive everybody. And here's why. Because we're called to forgive as Jesus forgave. And Jesus died on a cross for all of our sins, for the sins of the whole world, right? Making forgiveness possible for the whole world. Offering that gift. And then, when you came and you asked Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you, what I would call, you accepted that gift, right? Then forgiveness is applied and that debt was canceled. But it wasn't for everybody. Everybody's sin is not just automatically like wiped out clean. It's when they come and ask Jesus to be the forgiver of their sins and leader of their life, right? And Jesus walks this process out in Matthew 18 too. He says, when someone sins against you, the process is go to that person one-on-one, have that conversation, keep the circle as small as possible. And if they listen, great. You work that out. If they refuse to listen, bring somebody else. Then now Reed or now Jeff and I go talk to that person one-on-one or two-on-one or two-on-two, right? We keep the circle as small as possible. We keep talking to them. We don't just forgive it, because if I forgave it, I wouldn't have those conversations that would short-circuit that process. I keep talking to them until they either listen and go, ah, you know what? You're right. I'm an idiot. What I was doing was clearly wrong, right? I'm going to change that. Or they refuse to listen, then we bring it to other church leaders, right? We keep walking that process down. If then, all right, it's conditional, but that's kind of confusing. So we'll walk that out, okay? So here's what Ken Sandy says. There are three kinds of people. There are peace fakers, peace breakers, and peacemakers. Here's what a peace faker is. They're prideful and they power up, right? They just explode. They pour gasoline on the fire. They yell. They amp up the energy. But then there's peace breakers. They avoid conflict at all costs, right? They clam up. They shove it down. They kind of ignore it. Hope it goes away. We'll just like hide it under here and just nobody saw that. But then there's peacemakers. They see conflict as an assignment or an opportunity. It's not an accident. And they look at the problem, they look at the conflict and go, okay, here's a way I can glorify God. And so my question is, which of these three do you tend to lean towards most? And don't answer out loud, don't elbow the person sitting next to you, but are you more of a power up, peace faker, get big, get loud? Or are you sort of a peace breaker? I'm going to avoid, clam up, try to pretend like it didn't actually happen. Like hopefully time will pass and they'll forget, I'll forget, and we'll be good. Or do you strive to make peace? Because God has called us really to be peacemakers who live in harmony with others. We're not called to just bury it. We're not called to just pretend it never happened. We're not called to just like put all the blame or punishment on someone else until they own it themselves. As followers of Jesus, he's called us to take the initiative, own our sin, go to that person, ask for forgiveness. He's also called us to be people who are ready to grant forgiveness. Notice what he says in verse 4. Luke 17:4, he says, even if that person wrongs you, seven times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. Now, I think he's not necessarily being literal with the seven times, right? Eighth time, boom, you're done, loser. Try again tomorrow, okay? You got one strike against you for tomorrow, buddy. You're at six. No. I think he's saying, okay, forgiveness is a big deal. Because how many times has Jesus forgiven you? We passed seven yet? We passed seven a day? A lot. In fact, it'd be quite overwhelming to keep track. It'd be a daunting task to keep track of how many times I've been forgiven in one day, let alone 1 month or 1 year or a decade or my entire lifetime. Yet Jesus continues to do just that. He says, you've been forgiven of so much. We should be ready and willing to forgive. And by forgiveness, I mean forgiveness is really that decision to cancel a debt. That's what we talked about last week, that we are clearing the debt, right? It's imagine, now don't raise your hand, okay? But if you had a record, or you thought like the speed limit was like a suggestion one time, and you went too fast, and the police pulled you over, and you got a ticket, right? And maybe that was all you got, but maybe something else happened. You've done something else in your life, and you spent some time in prison, and you now have a record. Imagine that record, that debt was canceled. completely forgiven, as if it never happened, as if you always had done the right thing. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus made possible on the cross. So forgiveness is a decision to cancel that debt, but it's also you and I making this promise. It's this fourfold promise that when someone comes to you, when they come to me and they say, will you forgive me? And I say, I forgive you. That's the promise I'm making. I'm promising that I'm never going to bring it up to you ever again. It's done. It's canceled. I'm promising I'm not going to bring it up to others, not even as a prayer request. Third, I'm not going to dwell on it. And to be quite honest, that's one of the hardest ones for me. I have to continually remind myself, especially when it's fresh, nope, I've forgiven them. I'm not bringing it up to them. I'm not bringing it up to others. Don't bring it up to yourself, Tim. And number four, I'm not going to let this stand between you and I. It's not going to hinder our relationship. I won't let this stand between us or hinder our relationship. That's the promise we're making. And I want you to get your mind wrapped around that, because I want that to be true of your relationships and mine. That when we ask for forgiveness, that's what we're asking for. When we grant forgiveness, that's what we're saying. I'm promising to do these four things, which is hard. And like we talked about earlier, sometimes we can let love cover things, right? The shopping cart, the parking spot. I can get over that. I can make allowance for those faults. I can put up with that. But there are some things that happen in your life and mine that they're just not easy to forgive. They're bigger. The consequences run deeper. And the pain stays much longer. So what do you do? What do you do if there's something that's simply too big to overlook, too big to just put up with? Well, Ken Sandy says this: when an offense is too serious to overlook and the offender has not yet repented, you may need to approach forgiveness as a two-stage process. The first stage requires having an attitude of forgiveness, and the second is granting it. And so there's that process, okay, that you and I, we come to our relationships. They've not asked for forgiveness. They've not repented. In fact, they may not even be in your life anymore. That cultivate an attitude and a readiness to forgive. This is really coming out of Romans chapter 12. When my enemy sins against me, what should I do? I overcome evil with good. When I see them thirsty, I give them something to drink. When I see them hungry, I give them something to eat. I pray for them. I pray that God blesses them. I have this attitude and readiness of forgiveness, right? And that really is the thing that protects you from bitterness and anger. So having an attitude of forgiveness is unconditional, and it's a commitment you make to God. It's really living out that third promise. I'm not going to dwell on this anymore. And some people don't split up forgiveness into two stages. They just kind of lump it all together. For some people, that's helpful. For me, it's helpful to go, okay, I'm going to separate these. Stage one, an attitude, a readiness, a willingness. I'm not dwelling on it. I'm ready. And stage two is I'm canceling the debt. Ken Sandy says, granting forgiveness is conditional on the repentance of the offender and takes place between you and that person. That's really hard. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around that because of the pain and the hurt that comes along with each of those things that have happened in your life. We all want the product of forgiveness, but we must be willing to submit to the process of forgiveness. And by process, I mean that fourfold promise that I'm making, right? Which is really, really difficult. But if we want to live in these relationships that are filled with love and harmony, if we want to have marriages that are thriving, if we want to have friendships and dating relationships and relationships with our kids and our parents and our siblings that are healthy and thriving, it's going to require us to be people who regularly ask for forgiveness and grant forgiveness. I really believe that forgiveness is the pathway to peace. That's what it is. All right, so what? What do I do? First, we need to be people who are ready to ask for forgiveness. Second, we need to be ready to grant forgiveness. And third, we need to remind ourselves of that fourfold promise. Let me show you that again. Just commit this to memory. Like, that's gotta be a part of who we are on a regular basis. When I was a youth pastor, I met this couple, Tom and Angela, and their kids were part of my youth group. And Tom and Angela were awesome, right? You'd go over their house, really big house, nice house. Tom owned his own business. It was doing well. I think their kids were 14, 16, 19. The kids had everything. They drove really nice cars and sweet family. And one day, Tom and Angela come to me, and they just kind of dump their whole life like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle right in front of me. I was like, oh. Found out that Tom was a verbally abusive guy, had been quite physical with his wife. The police had been called multiple times to their home. Later learned that Angela had not been faithful to her husband. She had cheated on him once, twice, three times, three different guys. And so I looked at this and I don't even know what to do. Like, how do you forgive that? A guy who's regularly coming to church, not leading his family, being verbally abusive, getting physical with his wife. I mean, what do you do with that guy? And then what do you do with the wife who's cheating on her husband? Not with one guy, but three different guys. And they came, me and another pastor began to work with them, and they began to commit to this process right here. They began to ask for forgiveness. They began to really own their sin. They were so broken and ready to repent and do whatever it was going to take to restore that relationship. And after they began to ask for forgiveness, they began to grant this. And they had to remind themselves over and over and over again, this is what I'm doing. And it took months and months of counseling. And slowly, over time, God began to breathe new life into that relationship. It didn't heal overnight. In fact, it took several months, over a year. Eventually, their relationship was completely restored. And if God can do that, in that relationship, in that marriage, I wonder what he could do in ours. Now, maybe you're here and abuse is part of your story. What about abuse, Tim? Because you mentioned going and talking to somebody and rebuking them. I think it's pretty rare for someone to be abused or oppressed and have the courage and boldness to do that. Because the chances are when you go to that person, they're going to take advantage of that conversation to manipulate you and bully you and add further abuse. And I would say if that's you, know that your abuser is likely very skilled at manipulating. And if you want to have that conversation, you should go with somebody else. But just imagine what might happen in our relationships if God began to breathe new life into our marriages. God began to breathe new life into our relationships, how would that change our church? How would that change our community and our county if one by one God began to restore those relationships because we began to regularly ask for forgiveness and grant forgiveness? Let me pray with you. God, you are truly amazing. And I know there's a lot going on behind the scenes that I'm not aware of. But God, you are fully aware of everything happening in the relationships. You're fully aware of what's happening behind closed doors, underneath the surface. And I just ask that you begin to speak new life into those relationships. That you would help us to own our sin, to go and ask for forgiveness when we've wronged others. And we would have the courage and boldness to grant forgiveness. And you would use that to bring healing, hope, and peace into all our relationships with our spouses, our kids, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our ex-friends, that you would do a mighty work and you would be glorified for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.